today on A Word to Live By.
Where do you think Jesus lives? Where today do you think he stays? Come and see. Wherever God stays, there's impact. Amen? There's power. There's grace. There's life change. There's transformation. Wherever he stays. Where does Jesus stay? Come and see where Jesus stays.
Jesus Christ walked this earth some 2,000 years ago, but where is he today? Where can we find him? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher reveals three places where we might find him. In today's message, come and see.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for A Word to Live By.
Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Just was thinking of this passage. You know, when we were in staff on Wednesday, Craig was speaking of Yashau, this broken throwaway boy that he just spoke of. And it just captured me in a way that, it just captured my heart. As your pastor, I get up every morning and I think about all the things that I'm going to do and the people that I'm going to see. And my consistent prayer is, God, I want to be a part. I just want to be a part of your work in people's lives in getting them where you want them to be. From lost to saved, from sitting in the pew to serving, from brokenness to healing, from a bad marriage to a good marriage, from a mediocre marriage to a super marriage. I just want that. And then I see this story unfolding before our eyes, and I see this young man who's forgotten and is broken, and he's the throwaway kid of his village. And he's unhappy, and there's no joy, and there's no life, and there's no hope. And yet Jesus comes to this young boy through the prayers and efforts of a church called Cottonwood on a 21-mile stretch from Hyco to Dublin, where it's just open pasture. Because of a church that said yes 15 years ago. And now there's a village coming to Christ. And there are people coming to see what God's done in this man's young man's life. And that's the story. That's your story. That's my story. We were broken. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We walked in futility until Christ came and pulled us out. And we had no hope, but now we have hope. In this passage of Scripture, it says this to the Ephesians: you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, in which you formerly walked. You formerly walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, and among them too. We all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Watch, so that in the ages to come, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How would a boy by the name of Yashau, who is paralyzed, ever hear that he was created for the glory of God? How would he ever hear? How would he ever hear that God wants to do something in his life to save him by grace, save him by this mercy, and in the ages to come, to lift him up on the shoulders of Christ and say, see what I do. See what I do in people's lives. This man was dead, just like you and me. We were dead in our trespasses, and yet he made us alive by grace. Why? Because he has works, and they're good works, and they're good things, and they're noble things, and they're kingdom things. Works that he's created in the foundation of the world just for you. Just for you. For your giftedness, the way God's wired you, the way that God's gifted you, the way that God has placed things in your heart just for you, to use you for the glory of God. Good works, predestined beforehand that you should walk in them, that this church body called Cottonwood, yes, this local body called Cottonwood, God has designed and created works, created movements that we can be a part of. Show us today. Today. What are the questions that people are asking that we have the answers to? What is the one question that somebody has that you're the answer to through Christ? Oh, my friends. Oh, church. Oh, beloved. Church of the living God. These are good and wonderful days to be alive. I don't care what you're hearing on news. I don't care what you're hearing about end times and gloom and doom. Listen, all that stuff's coming. But it's a great day to be alive. It is a great day to be alive. Why? Because he has created us in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them. And that's what you're seeing. That's what you're seeing. This is what my heart says, that we'll see these kinds of things on the porch of Starbucks between a couple of ladies having coffee this week, or guys, where God is moving in our lives and we're just speaking, and our lives are speaking such that it just says, come and see. Turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. Wonderful passage of scripture of the call of the first disciples. We won't look at all of it, but we're going to look just at a few of these places. Because there's two places in this passage of Scripture that just begs the invitation and speaks the invitation to come and see. The first question that was asked by a couple of disciples of Jesus was this. They're following him, and they're seeking him, and we'll just begin in verse 35. The next day, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And you know, I look at this passage of scripture and I say, yeah, they're looking, they want to know where he's living right now. And they go to his house, or they go to the place that he happens to be staying. But I want to just suggest to you that there's something really deeper about that. And the question I want to ask is, where do you think Jesus lives? Where today do you think he stays? And I want to just answer that through Scripture, what I believe what Scripture says, where we can find Jesus. And I want to finish that, this little point, by just saying, let's come and see. Jesus, where are you staying? Come and see. Come and you will see where I stay. And I want to say this, wherever God stays, there's impact. Amen? There's power, there's grace, there's life change, there's transformation, wherever he stays. And so let's look at this for just a few minutes. Where does Jesus stay? Come and see where Jesus stays. First of all, I want to say that Jesus stays in his Father's presence. Jesus stays in his Father's presence. If you find Jesus, you find God. And we have a great scripture in John chapter 5, verse 19, that says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now notice this about the proximity. If you're seeing your Father do something, if you're hearing your Father speak, where are you? You are in your Father's presence. Because you're hearing and you're seeing. And Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I hear him doing. I don't do anything unless I see him doing this. Now, I want you to notice that something very, very important, that when you come to Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when you get the Holy Spirit will lead you. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll lead you to the next need. He'll lead you to the next question. He'll lead you through the next storm and bring you safely through. And the Bible says the sons of God are those that are being led by the Spirit of God. Just as Jesus was led by his Father, he will send his Spirit so we will be led by him. And I want to say, where does Jesus stay? He stays in the presence of his Father. That's where he stays. Doing all that he sees his Father doing. That's why when you think about the whole thought of the family of God, and God's our Father and we're children, that he'll go on and he'll say, that Paul will go on and say, even in this book, he'll say, hey, as beloved children, imitate your Father. And forgive and be kind and gentle and be like your Father. Do what your Father does. Live like your heavenly dad. Live like your heavenly Father. Powerful thought. Where does Jesus stay? Come and see. He stays in the presence of God. The second place that I want to suggest to you that he stays with the least of these. You can find him with the least of these. Go to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. Keep your place in John. We will come back to that. Matthew chapter 25. A great judgment day when we all stand before God. You know, it's interesting that Jesus will tell you what things look like in the future, okay, and be very specific about it. And it's amazing to me that the things that he's not so specific about, that we've got experts about what that's supposed to look like when it's not specific in Scripture. He says very specifically in this passage of Scripture what's going to be happening. And I want to just say this. We ought to be concerned about what it says right here that we know is coming. Very specific. And this is judgment. And he says it like this. He says, when the Son of Man comes, in all his glory and all his angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Ah, when did we do these things for you? When you did it to Yeshua, you did it to me. When you walked through that village, you were seeing me. Listen, do you understand why Jesus would say, oh God, give them eyes that they may see? What do you think he's talking about? He wants to be seen at the places that he stays. You know, there's going to be people that stand before Christ and they're going to say this, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we preached great sermons in your name, and we healed, and we saw all these things in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. We have a growing church, regional, great worship, great missions, and still not love the way God wants us to love. And we're in trouble. Listen, when you had this thought that I'm going to see Jesus, I'm going to see where Jesus stays, I'm going to see where he lives, let's go see where he stays. He stays with the least of these. He says, listen, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. That's where Jesus stays. He stays with the least of these. And you know what's great about this passage of Scripture? We don't have to wait to judgment day to see that we did it. We can say that now, today. Because of what the Scripture says and how we can walk amongst the least of these and see Jesus. Do you know who else Jesus stays with? He stays with sinners. Sinners. The lost. I mean, what the biggest thing that the religious people today said, he is eating with sinners. He is eating with prostitutes and drunkards. What is wrong with your Messiah? What is wrong with your rabbi? He is in places that he should not be. Now, let me tell you, those are places we should be. Those aren't the places that we should be doing, okay? Those are the places we should be. Those are the places that we should have shine our light on. We just don't participate with the deeds of darkness. It doesn't mean that we don't go to those folks who are lost and are sinners and are struggling and are hurting and they're lost and they're... Listen, do you let me say this? Do you think that Jesus went and ate with sinners and pointed a finger at them? No, you know why? Because they loved being with him. They loved being with him. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're a believer in Christ and you're in some sin today, let me tell you, you're probably a person that points at a lot of people, but you've got three fingers pointing back at you. Please hear what I'm saying here. We don't walk the way they walk, but folks, we love them where they are. Why? Because when you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Jesus. Jesus stays with sinners. Jesus stays in the presence of his Father. He stays with the least of these. He even stays with sinners. But let me tell you another place that we get to see Jesus stay, and that's with the church of the living God. Jesus abides and lives within his people. Matthew 1:23, when the angel was telling Joseph what to name Jesus, he says, "For his name will be called Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Matthew 1:23, God with us. Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. And then you have the passage of Scripture that says, God will come and he will dwell in our midst. So that whenever two or more are gathered together in his name, he's right there living and staying in the midst of us. That's why when we gather, I think it's really important that we make things really, really clear. We are gathering today in the name of Jesus. When I'm eating lunch with another believer or two, when I'm in a home fellowship, when I'm in a Sunday school class, we're gathering in the name of Jesus. It's where God works. It's where God moves in so many different ways. And there ought to be an expectation in our heart that whenever we gather in the name of Jesus, that there's something that God wants to do. So that when God's doing it, we're just saying, come and see what God's doing. Come and see what God's doing. Come and see where God stays. Come and see. And where Jesus stays, he moves. And where he moves, people who want to move along with him will move along with him, and they will be changed. Twinkle of an eye. Listen, God has a word every time his people gather. Has a word for you. And you know what? It may not be as strong as it was last week or the week before, but there's a word for all of us. And I hope there's enough scripture that we get to put out that says, oh, I got that. Listen, we ought to be expectant. Why? Because that's where Jesus stayed. So come and see. Come and see what God's doing. Come and see. Come and see. And may our lives be such that people want to come and see. They want to knock on our door because there's a person that just is just so infatuated with the presence of God, so consumed with the presence of God. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you can go to a ball game in the name of Jesus and have a great church time. Bus ride up, bus ride back. Ball games, homes, fellowships, lakes, parks, camp, mission trips. You know, it's just wherever. It's wherever. You know, I'm really struck with the thought that, you remember the woman at the well? Jesus tells her some things and she runs and says, hey, you got to come and see this. This guy told me everything I'd ever done. He knew. He knew my heart. He knew my soul. And you know what? He told me everything I knew. She didn't say this and everything. And you know, it was so captivating. He was so loving and he was so kind that I'm following him now. And the word says that people believe not because just of her word, but they believe because she was changed. Come and see what God's done. Come and see what God's done. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture and I think, oh God, could we be a people that just expect the movement of God every time we're together? But I just want to say, God has a plan for us, word for us. And I just want it to be, let's come and see what that means. Come and see. Listen, images of a trip. It's an invitation. Come and see. An advertisement in the fall for Mission Erath. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see who God is and what God has done. That is bold. That is confident. Come and see. Come and see. Do you want to see God work in a marriage? Come and see ours. We'll show you how He works. That's a bold statement. Come and see. But there's a second question. These disciples, Jesus says, come and see. They come and see where Jesus stays. But there's a second question that I really want us to get to. And it's back in John chapter 1. The next day, verse 43. He purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Well, you'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, really quickly, and we'll close here in just a few minutes, but I just want to ask the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that family? Can anything good come out of that place? Can anything come out of that little dot on the map? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of the boondocks? The backwaters, the middle of nowhere? That's what Nazareth was. It's a backwater place. Backwards in a lot of ways. I mean, when you look at God, you look at what God does. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so he calls some disciples, and when Pentecost comes and they're preaching, you know what they say? They're uneducated. Listen to their drawl. Listen to their accent. They're nothing but a bunch of Texans. They're nothing but Galileans. Listen, God takes that which seems so insignificant, and that's why we better watch what we say and what our opinions are. Listen, I've had friends who for years would drive past before all these buildings were here and would say things like, can you imagine going in that place? Can anything good come out of that little chapel out there? Can anything good come out of that church right there? That's what they were saying. And you know, looks can be deceiving. We can see things and say, oh my gosh. And all of a sudden somebody starts singing, you know, oh my word, where did that come from? Don't be deceived by looks. Listen, when Samuel went to anoint a king, you know what he did? He saw Jesse's firstborn and said, that's the anointed. Samuel said, don't look at him. Don't look at the appearance. Don't look at how good looking he is or how athletic he is or how competent he looks. That's not the one I've chosen. And they go right down. Son to son to son. He says, there's got to be another one. Well, there's David over out in the sheep fields. Certainly couldn't be him. Go get him. They go get him out of the sheepfolds. He comes in. God said, that's the man. God doesn't see as a man sees. He sees it, looks at the heart. There's some of you here in this place that have been in full-fledged rebellion in your life, and you've been in a pit of destruction, and you've made mistakes, and you think God can't use you. I want to tell you, God can use you the most. God can use you the most. We can be poor. We can be uneducated. We can be ungifted in a lot of ways. Listen, we can be people that can't even talk. We can be paralyzed people all the way up to the neck. And yet God wants to use us. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. Can anything good come out of this place? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. You know, this is not just limited to places. It's just not limited to people. I want to tell you, it also includes circumstances. There are circumstances that come our way that seem so impossible, that seem so load-bearing, that seem so grievous, so hard. And we want to say, can anything good come out of this circumstance? And I want to say, yes. Can anything good come out of my failure? Yes, it can. Good things can come out of your failure. Do you remember when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers? What his brothers did, was that a good thing? No, that wasn't a good thing. That was a horrible thing. They were jealous. They hated him. They hated him with a hatred. They could not stand him. Matter of fact, they had murder in their heart. They wanted to kill him. And they put him in a pit to do that. They were going to kill their brother. There was anger. There was bitterness. There was unforgiveness. Let me ask you, can anything good come out of that? Well, not when you're in that state, but once you commit it and once you do it, can anything good come out? I'm going to tell you, yes, it can. They throw him in this pit. Ishmaelites come by. They trade him or they sell him into slavery. And he goes into Egypt, okay, as a teenager. He's got a heart after God. He's a man of integrity. It's a hard thing to be sold by your brothers. I don't know about you, but from the Holy Land to Egypt, I'm going to become a bitter guy. I can become a bitter guy. I can start thinking about things, about what they're doing or what they're not doing or what they've done to me. But I want to tell you, when you're in that state, you can't be used of God. There's something that happens in this young man, because once he gets to Egypt, he's got the favor of God all over him, and all of a sudden he's placed in Potiphar's house, and he starts succeeding. Before long, he's the head of the whole house, making decisions. Wife comes along and decides she wants him. And you know the story. He flees from her, and you know, in that fleeing, she yells abuse, and he's thrown into prison for something that he didn't do. Let me ask you, can something good come out of that? You better believe it can. Why? Because God's positioning him. He's using the trials of Joseph to get to a position to where Joseph can be raised up to where Joseph needs to be. And it's about a 14-year trip from the pit to the throne. About a 14-year trip. And that seems like a long time. But you know what? God's with him, and you know what? He even prospers in prison. Tells a couple of dreams. Some folks tell the king about it. He interprets a dream, and the next thing you know, he's ruling Egypt. And all of a sudden, here comes the brothers. You know what? Can God use what the brothers did? Watch. When Joseph finally reveals himself to him, he said, "Don't be mad, don't be angry. You didn't send me there. God sent me there." Now, that's a hard statement. But I want to tell you, it's a true statement. God sent me here. And he's going to use what you did for evil for his glory and his honor. Matter of fact, you've been just a pawn in the whole thing. So don't grieve and don't wait. Listen, you go get your kids, you go get your families, and you come, because there's going to be 7 years of bad, bad famine coming. God used what you did for evil for his good to actually save you. When you threw me in the pit and sold me to the Ishmaelites, do you know what you were doing? You were saving yourself, and you didn't know it. That's what God can do. That's what God can do. In your darkest times, God can use them for his glory. Can anything good come out of a cistern? You bet it can. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Cottonwood? Absolutely. Now we can bow in prayer, and we'll finish up. Oh God, I pray that we be a people. And Lord, that just everything that comes out of us is come and see. Come and see what God has done. Come and see who God is. Come and see what God has done in a group of youth, a group of children on the square. Come and see what God has done. Hard places to get to, come and see. Come and see. Come and see what God has done. I pray in Jesus' name that this would be the heart of every individual in this place. That God, that we want to be a come and see people. That our lives just emanate the light of Jesus, because you are the light of the world and you call us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And I want to thank you for who you've called us as children of God. May it be said of us, we need to go and see. We need to go and see.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life. Or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.